Well, good morning all on this April 28th, 2019, which is also celebrated as Eastern Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Easter. I'm going to ask Deacon Sullivan to open us in prayer.
Lord God, thank you for the love and grace you've shown us and for the guidance you've given us, and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Turn to song number 12 on your song sheets. Number 12. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods, and I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord, I exalt thee, oh, I exalt thee. Thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Come on now. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. For the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Oh, the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You got it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Oh, he has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. I can't remember that song. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul. Blessed be the Lord. I will be glad. I will be glad. Okay, we're going to skip that one. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, say the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. I'll give thanks to thee, O Lord, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to thee among the people, for thy steadfast love is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Now think about that for a minute or two. That the glory of the Lord over all the earth. You know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And yes, as we have said often enough, he owns the banks on 1,000 corners. It all belongs to him, and especially today, as every day, make sure you're reminded of this, that you belong to him. I belong to you, Jesus. Say it with me. I belong to you, Jesus. Well, I always like to share with you, and we haven't done it for a while, from Technocracy Today. I get that email every day. And it's interesting, some of the stuff that they're talking about that really verifies biblical prophecy. New York City swan dives into Green New Deal with Climate Mobilization Act. With an overwhelming majority, 45-2, the New York City Council drank the United Nations Sustainable Development Kool-Aid and committed its 8.6 million residents to the Green New Deal. As a nation, Silicon Valley would be run as an AI technocracy. Since nobody would have time to run a nation in Silicon Valley, the logical solution for local technocrats would be to create an app that would run everything for them. Indeed, an AI technocracy would be their chosen outcome. Andrew Yang, presidential candidate, promises enlightened technocracy. Yang is a mix of libertarian and Democrat who is appealing to both camps. An enlightened technocracy is comparable to Dr. Parag Khanna's direct technocracy as proposed in Technocracy in America 2015. Yang promotes universal basic income, smart meters, Medicare for all, carbon fees, and legalization of drugs. Revealed, China is funded and backed by Wall Street and Western corporations. To hide surveillance tech, feds drop child porn cases. Beware robot emotions. Simulated love is never love. The FBI has gone rogue with its facial recognition systems. Overseas Amazon Alexa reviewers can also access owner's home address. That's pretty scary stuff, folks. But I don't want you to be scared. I don't read this stuff to you to make you scared. I read it to you to keep you informed. If you're scared, then, I mean, you should be concerned, but not scared. Well, my quips and quotes for you today. The Bible continues, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts. John J. 17:84. Dependence begets subservience and venality, suffocates the germ of virtue, and prepares fit tools for the designs of ambition. Thomas Jefferson, 1781. They define a republic to be a government of laws and not of men. John Adams, 1775. Semper vigilans, fortis paratus est fidelis. Does anyone know what that means?
There's a lot in the middle there.
It's about faith. Always faithful.
That's right. Always faithful, always loyal. Semper Fi. The Marine Corps pledge. Not the only. There are many families that use that and many countries that have that as well. And Pro Deo et Libertat. Those are Latin phrases, of course, 1776, for God and liberty. May the Father of all mercies scatter light and not darkness upon our paths, and make us in all our several vocations useful here, and in his own due time and way everlasting happy. Now, you'd think that would be a religious person that said that, or a Christian person. Well, a Christian person did say that, but not really a religious person. That was from George Washington. And he delivered that message to the Hebrew congregation in Newport, Rhode Island, on the 18th of August, 1790. To prevent crimes is the noblest end and aim of criminal jurisprudence. To punish them is one of the means necessary for the accomplishment of this noble end and aim. James Wilson, 1790, signer of the Declaration. Now, here's a funny story. Did you hear of the older lady driving a Cadillac who aimed her automobile toward a slot in the parking lot near the store? Seconds before she pulled into the space, a young man zipped into her spot in his shiny sports car. She yelled, "That was my spot you just took!" "Tough, lady," he said. "I'm younger, quicker, and drive a faster car. Deal with it." "I will, young man," she said, as she slammed her caddy in reverse, then back into drive. She crashed into the back of his sports car, pulverizing it. She backed up and smashed into it two more times. "You just ruined my car," he screamed. "Why did you do that?" "Because I'm old, rich, and insured," she yelled. "Besides, you needed a lesson in manners." Okay, you can laugh at that. It's pretty funny, I think. Okay, well, nobody else seems to. In fact, more is required of them. Our Constitution speaks of high crimes. This is, of course, talking about people in governmental office. Our Constitution speaks of high crimes, and that has nothing to do with the severity of the crime, but rather of the position of the one who commits it. Crimes committed by those in high positions deserve the most severe justice. They are protectors of the Republic. When the leaders are corrupt, the nation will crumble. Look at what those at highest levels of intelligence agencies have done to us. And by the way, I want to revisit my joke. I'm not telling you that somebody gets into your parking space, you ought to crash their car. But the point of the joke is very important, that a younger man, a younger person paying respect to an older person, that is definitely have been lost in our society. We definitely need to reemphasize that. And I can tell you that I've done it many times, where I went to pull in somewhere and I saw a lady needed it, an older lady or an older guy. I let them pull in and went somewhere else. I didn't crash into their car. I didn't show them, you know, a bad sign or anything like that. So I want to just clear that up a little bit. It is kind of a funny joke, though, I think. Our justice system, or our system of justice, is broken. Assassinated, actually. Destroyed by those who think that their actions are above the law, and by those who protect their malfeasance. And we get a lot of that going on, don't we? Guard against the impostures of pretended patriotism. George Washington, 1796. We are heart and soul friends to freedom of the press. It is, however, the prostituted companion of liberty, and somehow or other, we know not how, its efficient auxiliary. It follows a substance like its shade. But while a man walks erect, he may observe that his shadow is almost always in the dirt. It corrupts, it deceives, it inflames, it strips virtue of her honors and lends to faction its wildfire and its poisoned arms, and in the end is its own enemy and the usurper's ally. Fisher Ames, one of the authors of the First Amendment in 1807. Government exists to protect us from each other. Where government has gone beyond its limits is in deciding to protect us from ourselves. Who said that? Ronald Reagan, our 40th president. Well, I'm going to revisit some things today, but the passage of scripture that I want you to turn to is the fifth chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Short chapter of just 26 verses. We have four readers today that are assigned to reading. So, how many shall each of us read, Sean? 26 verses, four readers. How many shall we read? Well, we'd have to have 4 times 6 is 24.
So
somebody's going to have to read 2 verses if we all read 6. How do we do this? We'll start with Kathy on my left, and I will read the last 8, and we'll go around that way.
All right, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 from the English Standard Version. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It's Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 from the English Standard Version.
Continuing verses 7 through 12. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That was verses 7 through 12, Galatians chapter 5.
I'm reading from Galatians chapter 5, English Standard Version, verses 13 through 18. When you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other are to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I read it from Galatians chapter 5, verses 12 through 18, New English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from Galatians chapter 5 of the New English Translation. No, the English Standard Translation. At verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things the like. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Praise God for the reading of His Word. I've just read from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. For today, I want to use as a theme, no root, no fruit. No root, no fruit. And I want to revisit the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to pay close attention to this passage of Scripture. This is really one of the more important chapters of Scripture for a Christian to pay attention to for a variety of reasons, not the least of which, of course, that is mentioned in verse number 11. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Now, what we're seeing in the world today and in our country, unfortunately, and all over the world, is the offense of the cross. That Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and here we are today, those of the Eastern Orthodox Church, are celebrating Pascha or Passover, which is the same kind of word as Passover, but they're celebrating Easter. Not celebrating Easter, they're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And you notice when there was the bombing in Sri Lanka, they said they were celebrating Easter. Excuse me, folks, they weren't celebrating. They were Christians celebrating the resurrection of Christ on that day known as Easter, Resurrection Sunday. They weren't celebrating Easter. We don't celebrate Easter. We celebrate the risen Savior. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So it's important to remember that the cross of Jesus Christ is an offense to those that aren't saved, that those that are lost, those that have resisted their hearts being cleansed by the Lord, naturally resent and resist the cross of Jesus Christ and everything the cross stands for. When people ask you, you know, what's your zodiac sign and so forth and so on, I know what they mean. I don't tell them. I usually just say to them, my sign is the cross. And it's interesting how even people who are criminals, and we watched a movie the other night that was kind of interesting, and one of the bad criminals on there, he was wearing a cross around his neck, as if the cross was going to, he was wearing it in a way as like to identify himself as somebody who trusts in Christ. No, I don't think so, because everything he did was totally opposite. Now, he might have believed he was a Christian. He might have thought, well, I was baptized as a baby or something like that, and that qualified him. But, of course, that is disqualified by the fact that no root, no fruit. And so when you're looking at this passage of Scripture, for example, in 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Can you imagine that? The whole law. I mean, just like the same as saying, okay, the law of America is supreme law of the land is the Constitution, and it's in one word. And I don't know what that one word would be necessarily, except we. All right? We. I mean, that's the whole summation of the Constitution. We. In this particular case, what's the one word fulfilled when we're called to freedom? Brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love. And it's actually not one word, but one phrase. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there has always been a problem, and I've mentioned that many times. Most people have trouble loving someone else because they don't really know how to love themselves the right way. And most people are either vainglorious and narcissists, and they love themselves in the wrong way. And so, how are they going to love their neighbor in the right way? Well, only Jesus can teach us, the Holy Spirit can teach us this. Now, as you move on into verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, what does it mean, gratify the desires of the flesh? I can tell you, I mean, they're listed here, by the way, what the desires of the flesh are. Those are the unholy sour fruit of the unholy spirit, so to speak. And of course, gratifying the flesh might be, okay, that person really ticked me off and I'm going to whack them. You know, or that person stole from me, so I'm going to go out and steal more from them. Or they slandered me, so I'm going to slander them worse than they slandered me. Or they took my parking space, so I'm going to crash their car. Oh yeah, right, we talked about that, didn't we? So, look at those kind of things. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, think about that. Scripture is saying here, the works of the flesh are evident. And the word evidence, of course, is also related to the word evidence. So, what is the works of the flesh evidence of? Okay, it's evidence of somebody who does not have a good root or no root, and so they don't have good fruit or they don't have any fruit, no root, no fruit. So there's the evidence right there. And what are the things that we see? Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. So it might not be actually an exclusive list. Things like this, and we might even be able to, without doing any harm to Scripture, add a few more terms out. And of course, if you watch C-SPAN and you're watching what's going on in Congress, probably every single one of these things, more or less, is taking place and a few others besides. Now, the clincher here, and this is really shocking to people, I warn you, as I have warned you before. Now, I can tell you I've heard that from my grandmother. I've heard it from my mother. I've heard it from my father. I've said it enough. Said it to my own kids. I warned you, and I warned you before. Okay, so I didn't just warn you one time. I warned you before. Now that you've been warned, you turned your back on the warning. And of course, it's the same thing about what we as Christians are supposed to be doing in this world, bringing the gospel. We're warning people, and we're warning them again, so they will have no excuse. And this is really the bottom line here. But those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. What? Oh, no. Now, is that going to be shocking? Somebody might say, what do I care about inheriting the kingdom of God? You better care about inheriting the kingdom of God, because if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, you're going to inherit the kingdom of the devil. Just to put in a simple term. Now, after all of those warnings, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, I was talking to somebody the other day that said they wanted to lose weight. And I said, well, there are some things you can eat as much as you want and fill up as much as you want. You can drink as much as you water you want if you want to lose weight. And you can eat as many cucumbers as you want, because cucumbers have virtually no calories. They have some nutrition in them, quite a bit actually. But they don't have many calories. So you can eat as many cucumbers when you're on a diet to lose weight as you want. But you can't go out and eat as many cupcakes as you want. You can't go out and eat as much ice cream as you want. Not if you want to lose weight. So these warnings that the Lord has put in Scripture can be translated to us in the common vernacular, so to speak, in our daily lives. So there's no limit to how much love you can express or receive. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And of course, back to our theme, no root, no fruit. If you're going to have this fruit, you've got to have a really good root. It's just like for any gardener, anybody that's planting an orchard. That's why the Lord uses things like vineyards and images of fruit and so forth and so on. Because if you have ever planted anything, you know that if you plant it in good ground, fertilize it, take care of it, water it and everything else, and if in fact the roots go very deep and find the nutrition that's down in the soil, then that fruit is going to be much better. An ear of corn that's better, or an apple that's better, or a peach that's better, because it's pulling up all the nutrition that makes it very, very good. So if we live by the Spirit, and I like the way it's rendered here in the English Standard Version, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I confess, I have a lot of military background. I have a real fondness for military. I have a fondness for organization. I have a fondness for marching. I've marched in parades throughout my whole life from my childhood. I like the idea of seeing soldiers in step, not lockstep like the Nazis, not lockstep like the Chinese or the Koreans or something like that, like the American military or like the British military does in step. It's beautiful harmony. So this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us, that if we live in the Spirit, if we have a good root that's producing good fruit, then we're going to stay in step with the Spirit. And the thing is, having been a platoon leader, having been a sergeant in command of troops at one time in the military academy, I was the one that they had to line up on, okay? And so I understand lining up on me in that situation is like me lining up with the Holy Spirit, staying in step with the Holy Spirit. You want to stay in step with God's plan? Then stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And we can go on with that and the understanding of that. And I want to go through a few things here with the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership, because I am very much intent, and this week was very encouraging to me, from several people who had said the impact, and these were important people, important in my life and important people in life, period. And they all said the same thing to me, that I had been a good mentor to them and I had taught them a lot and everything, and I was so appreciative of that. I have to admit that it was very touching to me, because I like to know that I've got fruit too. I mean, the thing is, whether you like it or not, your fruit's going to be inspected. It's like, you know, I remember my great-grandmother going to Haymarket Square in Boston, and she picked through all the fruit there and all the vegetables there. She didn't buy, just grab them and throw them in the bag and buy them. She picked through every single one. She picked the very best one. So our fruit is going to be inspected. And we should be glad of that, because when people inspect our fruit, the fruit inspectors and I are like, oh, are we inspecting other people's fruit? Just the same as, you know, I used to have to go on the platoon and I'd look at everybody and check their firearms, check their dress and so forth and so on, how they're dressed properly and everything, make sure that it could be done better or whatever else. And there were some people I remember that always were impeccable. You know, those kind of people, what do you say about them? Are they narcissists? No. Most of them that were like that was because they had good fruit, because they had a good root. Well, today I want to just look at a few of these irrefutable laws, remembering this. While times change and technology marches forward, the principles of leadership are constant and stand the test of time. There are four ideas to keep in mind as we explore the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. Number one, laws can be learned. The same thing as what we see here in Scripture today. These things can be learned. And they're learned by a mentor. And of course, the number one mentor we have is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But learn them from our elders. You know, and I constantly use pulling rank on people as saying, I said it two or three times this week, excuse me, I was an activist before you were born. I was an activist before your parents were even married. Hello? You know? So that's pulling rank on them, saying I'm older than you and presumably wiser because I didn't let the dog eat my homework. I've been paying attention. And number two, the laws can stand alone. Each law complements all the others, but you don't need one in order to learn another. The laws carry consequences. If you ignore them, you will be unable to lead well. If you implement them, people will follow you. And this is very important. You want people to follow you, but of course, the question is, I will follow you anywhere, but you've got to prove to me you know where you're going. Yeah. And most people are saying, come follow me. I don't know where I'm going. We're zigging and zagging and whatever else, but I don't know where I'm going. Just follow me. No, I'm not going to risk my life following somebody who doesn't know who they're following and doesn't lead properly. So if you ignore them, you'll be unable to lead well. And I try to teach people to lead and lead well. I am confident now that the Lord decides to take me home today, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, or something. I have left behind a legacy of people that I have taught how to lead and lead well. And maybe in my absence, they'll actually lead better than they are even now. These laws are the foundation of leadership. Once you learn the principles, you have to apply them. Hello? Once you learn the principles, you have to apply them to your life to achieve your full potential as a leader. And of course, once again, we can pull up many scriptures that verify the truth of this. For example, James chapter 1, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. There are many people that have heard the word over and over and over again, but they're not doers of the word. Maybe they've read the Bible day in and day out, but they're not doers of the word. They've read it, but they have not applied it to their life. And that's part of the problem we see today. And what we're trying to teach our young people and so forth is a biblical and a creationist worldview where you're applying your beliefs to your daily life and everything you do. And of course, are there going to be consequences for that? Yes. Are there going to be people against you for that? Absolutely. Of course they will be. As Jesus said, but also comes with that persecution is a blessing. Because if you're being persecuted because you're a bad doer, you're doing bad things, there's no reward in that. But there's a reward for being persecuted for righteousness' sake because of the Lord. So the first law I want to look at today, we're just flying through these, so pay close attention, is the law of the Lord, the law of the lid. Leadership ability determines a person's level of effectiveness. The ability to lead is the lid that determines a person's effectiveness. The lower an individual's ability to lead, the lower the lid on his potential. The better a person is at leading, the higher the lid on his potential for achievement. For example, in 1930s, Dick and Maurice McDonald opened one of the first fast food restaurants. By the mid-50s, their annual revenue was $350,000, and they took home about $100,000 each year. But despite their success, they were not true leaders. They tried to franchise their restaurants, but sold only 15 licenses, of which only 10 became actual restaurants. In contrast, Ray Kroc joined them in 1954 and proved himself a powerhouse of leadership. He assembled a team of the sharpest people he could find, worked hard, and sacrificed for the business. In 1961, he bought the McDonald brothers out for $2.7 million. Today, the company has 31,000 stores in 119 countries. The McDonald brothers' weak leadership put a lid on their ability to succeed. Everywhere you look, you can find examples of success being limited by leadership, lack of leadership. For example, Steve Wozniak was the brains behind Apple in the 1970s, but his leadership lid was low. By contrast, Steve Jobs' leadership lid was high, and he built a world-class organization out of Apple. So, to apply the law of lid, take four steps. List some of your major goals, ones that require cooperation from others. Access your leadership skills. Ask others to rate your leadership skills on a scale of 1 to 10. Compare their scores to your own assessment. Then ask yourself how willing you are to grow in the area of leadership. Number two, the law of influence. The true measure of leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. And I can certainly agree with that, and certainly in the political realm, that has a lot to do with a lot of things. If you don't have influence, you will never be able to lead others. True leadership cannot be appointed or assigned. Titles are often meaningless in this sense. Leadership must be earned. The only thing a title can buy is a little time, either to increase your level of influence with others or to undermine it. And I'm going to remind you, our subject today, no root, no fruit. So there are five major myths about leadership. First, the management myth holds that leading and managing are the same thing. However, leadership is about influencing people while management is about maintaining systems and processes. Second, the entrepreneur myth holds that entrepreneurs are de facto leaders. Entrepreneurs are skilled at identifying opportunities and making money from them. The McDonald brothers were entrepreneurs. Ray Kroc was a leader. Third, the knowledge myth holds that those who possess knowledge and intelligence are leaders. But you can visit any major university and meet brilliant research scientists would not make good leaders. Fourth, the pioneer myth says that anyone who is out in front of the crowd is a leader. To be a leader, the person has to be out in front, but he must also have people who are willingly following him. Fifth, the position myth states that a person's title as top man or woman defines the person as leader. When the board of directors of Satachi and Satachi forced Maurice Satachi out in 1994, the talent and accounts followed him out the door, and the company's stock dropped 50%. Satachi lost his position, but remained a leader. To apply the law of influence, take three steps. Ask yourself which of the five myths you have believed in the past. What must you change in your current thinking to make you more open to improving your leadership in the future? What do you usually rely upon most to persuade people to follow you? Rate yourself on a scale of 1, which is low, and 10 is high, for each of the following factors. Character, who you are. Relationship, who you know. Knowledge, what you know. Intuition, or what you feel. Experience, or where you've been. Past success, or what you've done. Ability, or what you have, what you can do. Then ask yourself how you can optimize the ones with low scores. Volunteer to work with an organization such as a soup kitchen or a community project. Use that as a platform for practicing your leadership skills through influence. And I might say that in looking at, we've often said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And so this all fits into that of the idea, characters, who you are, relationships, who you know. And then the third, law of process. Leadership develops daily, not in a day. I'll say that again. Leadership develops daily, not in a day. Becoming a leader is like investing in the stock market. If you try to make a fortune in a day, you won't succeed. What matters most is what you do day by day over the long haul. If you continually invest in your leadership development, letting your assets compound, the inevitable result is growth over time. In a study of 90 top leaders, the capacity to develop and improve skills was what distinguished leaders from followers. Successful leaders are lifelong learners who apply self-discipline and perseverance. They get a little better each day. I'm impressed by one of my new doctors who I asked, he's in his 60s, and he said he semi-retired. He actually retired and decided to come back and work part-time. And I said, why is that? He said, I love what I do as a surgeon. He said, I love to learn. I'm always learning. In fact, I've learned from you, Garrett, while we've talked about things. And I said, I'm impressed with that. That's the way I am too. I want to learn. I want to meet people I can learn from. I not only want to teach, but I want to learn. And I'm a teachable person. So the leadership growth process proceeds in five phases. In first phase, you do not know what you don't know. You are not even aware that you could become a leader. In the second phase, you know that you need to know. You realize that you need to learn to lead. In the third phase, you know what you don't know. As you discover the gaps in your knowledge about leadership, you understand what you need to learn. In the fourth phase, you know and grow. And of course, I'll revert back to our theme, no root, no fruit. So here in the fourth phase, you know and you grow, and it starts to show. When you begin the daily discipline of personal growth, exciting things start to happen. And I guess you have to ask the question, a lot of people, would you like to see exciting things happen in your life? I don't know about you, but boredom is one of my least favorite things. So if you're bored with life, here's a solution for it. Here's an anecdote, if you will, for boredom, a life of boredom, if you're excited about growing. So in the fifth phase, you simply go because of what you know. The ability to lead becomes automatic, and you develop great instincts that help you lead effectively. To apply the law of process, take these three steps. Formulate a personal plan for growth. Write it out. Then every month, read at least one book on leadership, attend one conference a year, and listen to a CD every week. Apply your growth strategy to those you lead as well. Act as a mentor. Recommend books or bring in trainers. Make it your responsibility to provide opportunities for growth to those people you wish to lead. Create a culture of growth. When people around you know that personal growth and leadership development are valued and rewarded, and resources are devoted to them, then growth will explode. Yesterday, a dear friend, who's a fairly prominent person, he and his wife were here, and before they left, I gave them some things that I felt would help them in their lives and in their leadership. I gave him three books, two books actually, and a prayer book that I told him, you need to read these things. They're not very long, but you need to read them. This was always part of what I've given to elders to study. So if you want to grow, these are some things you can do. And when he's finished reading those, I'll give him some more. Because I have quite a collection of these books in numerous quantities that I've got there for that very reason, to help people who are willing to take the time to study. And of course, for any of the people in our congregation or any of the people that listen to our broadcasts and so forth, they can certainly go on our website and pull down any of these teachings and listen to them again, and listen to them over and over again and so forth and so on. They go up fairly regularly, usually after Sunday they'll be up by, you know, Monday or Tuesday or something like that. So those are the recommendations I can do, and I feel good about that, that even after I have departed this life and the Lord's taken me home to glory and I'm walking the streets of gold with Jesus and the other saints of God that have gone on before, that I will be able to say I left a legacy. I've left a pattern that could be followed, steps that could be followed as I followed Jesus and as I was in step with the Holy Spirit. And I'm only saying that because that's part of our teaching today, and I'm learning to follow better. And I'd say today I'm following better than I've ever followed my whole life, following Jesus. And I've studied leadership since I was a Cub Scout. That's when I first started, when I studied leadership as a Cub Scout, and I was a Cub Scout leader. And I was a baseball leader. I wasn't the best baseball player, but I was a baseball leader. And always seemed to be picked for team captain or team manager and stuff like that. Why? Most of the time I didn't even want it, but I couldn't avoid it. So I'd have to say, well, maybe it was because I was taller than other people, just like with Saul in the Bible. Saul was taller, so people looked to Saul as king because he was taller, not because necessarily he had better qualities or anything like that. So if that's what people see in you, then learn to expand those things, because if you don't have the root, you won't have the fruit. But if you have good root, you'll have good fruit. And as we put in there before about you know and grow, and it starts to show. Okay, let's pray. Well, Father, there's always much more we could share in this brief time we have together. But we don't want to overstuff people like going to a buffet where everybody just takes too much food and gets too full and so forth and so on. We want to chew on these things, and throughout this week, help us, Holy Spirit, to take these things we are learning and to expand them, use them in our lives, and to do the things that we have been taught to do in the way we've been taught. And along the way, if we develop better ways of leading, then that's good. We do want to remember the people in California and the synagogue that were killed, and people in Sri Lanka, many that were killed there, and in Nigeria, and so many Christians across the world are being persecuted. When any Muslim is in any way harmed, the world knows about that. But when Christians are harmed, they don't call that, you know, we call it something else. But there are Christians all over the world for the cause of Christ that are being harmed and killed, and we want to lift them up and their families to you. And for our president, President Trump, and for our leaders here in New Hampshire and in Maine and all out that they'd just come out, the good leaders would start to come out, and good leaders would come out and run for office and be elected. And we could have a change of government from getting the bad ones out, getting the rotten apples out of the barrel, and getting the good ones in. It is possible to do. We know it'll take a lot of work. We thank you and we praise you in your name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we will have no other king but King Jesus, because Jesus is the only king who can be trusted. Amen.